All right, some of you guys have already begun to sit down. Why don't we return to our seats? Yeah, and props to you guys who actually did go upstairs. Good job. Got to meet some people or catch up with a friend upstairs. Today I get to continue a sermon series that we started a couple weeks ago on what's known as spiritual rhythms. Spiritual rhythms. And spiritual rhythms are also known as spiritual practices or disciplines. And the thesis that we've been working with over these last couple weeks is that spiritual growth or spiritual fruit comes from pursuing the spiritual rhythms of Jesus and operating also in the spiritual gifts. This is a framework that a pastor named John Thompson put together. And basically, if this helps, you can think of it like this. Spiritual practices plus spiritual gifts leads to spiritual fruit. And our desire as a church is to be spiritually healthy. And one way that we know that we're healthy is if we're bearing spiritual fruit. The more fruit, we can generally get a good sense that we're doing pretty well individually and collectively as a church. And so because of that, because we want to be a church that bears spiritual fruit, on Sundays, as we have been these last few weeks, we're talking about the spiritual practices. That's our focus on our Sunday sermon series. And then on Friday evenings, like Yana shared, beginning in February, during Experiencing God, we're going to focus on spiritual gifts. And so I'm just going to add on to her encouragement to sign up. If you haven't signed up for EG just yet, what's stopping you? Why have you not done so yet? Let's join us in that time. It's going to be such a good time for us to grow in the church so that, again, we can bear spiritual fruit and be a blessing both to those already here and, of course, those outside the church. So, again, strong push for EG if you haven't signed up for that just yet. As a reminder, just so we're all on the same page, and, of course, there are many of you who maybe have been away, so just so we're all on the same page here, spiritual practices are the means by which we enter into the presence of God. They're the means, the avenues, the way that we enter into the presence of God. And in the first 2 weeks of this series, we talked about prayer and daily devotion. And specifically, with regards to daily devotion, we talked about spending an hour daily with Jesus by reading and meditating on Scripture. Now, if you're still trying to figure out how exactly to implement one or both of these things, there's one resource I want to point you to, and it's our upcoming Bible reading plan. Our upcoming Bible reading plan. On Monday, January 29th, that's next Monday, we're going to embark on a Bible reading journey where we'll read the entire Bible from beginning to end over the course of a year. So, you know, if you already have a rhythm of reading Scriptures, you have your own plan, it's been going well for you, there's no need to change it, stick with it, keep on going. But if you don't have one just yet, if you're kind of been thinking, oh, I should read the Bible, but, you know, I just haven't gotten started yet, then I want to invite you to join us for this. Read the Bible with us over the next year. And this is not a plan that we've come up with. We're borrowing it from one that Nikki and Pippa Gumbel, the folks who started Alpha, that they put together. And so join us for this plan over the next year. You can find and access this plan in two different ways. One is the YouVersion Bible app. If you have a Bible app on your phone, that's probably the one that you have. You can go on there and search for the Bible with Nikki and Pippa Gumbel, and they'll have, you know, the plan just listed out like this every day, so you know what to read each day. You can check off boxes. You know, some of us love doing that. So you can do that on the app. Or you can also check out our website. We have a webpage there where we also have a separate spreadsheet. It's the same plan, but just in a spreadsheet form. If maybe you're the type who doesn't want to read on the phone, and you want to print out a plan, let's say, and check off more boxes there, you can do that, because all of that is available on our website as well. So again, if you're already reading the Bible consistently, that's awesome. Praise God. Stick with it. You don't have to drop that to join this. But if you're looking to get started, join us here next Monday. We're starting with, you can see on there, Psalm 1, Matthew, Genesis. Start with us next week. And even consider finding some friends to join with you. The Bible app is actually great for that. You can form like little accountability groups, check in with each other, see each other's progress. I think they like gamify it kind of that way. And so I encourage you to, whether on your own or with others, let's go deeper into the Word and into a relationship with Jesus. Amen? Amen? All right? Okay. All right. Maybe we'll check in again next week. So that's a long intro, but we're going to continue in this series by talking about something that maybe at first doesn't seem related to the disciplines, but I promise it is. Today, we're talking about freedom from strongholds. Freedom from strongholds. Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And as you open up to that passage, just a note, I'm very thankful for the work of two people, the work of Richard Foster in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, as well as John Mark Comer's book, Live No Lies. Both were very, very helpful in this preparation. But again, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is the word of God. Let me pray for us before we continue on. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that you've been moving and speaking to us already this morning. We just ask that you would continue to speak to us. We know that you are the Spirit of truth. And therefore, as we dive into your word, your goal is for us to be led into your truth, your words of life and freedom. And so, God, I pray that each of our hearts would be open to you, that not only our minds, but our hearts, our whole beings be open to you, Lord, so that we can continue to walk in freedom, so that we can continue to live lives being transformed by you. Thank you for gathering so many of us here today to worship. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do a quick show of hands. How many of you here have made, whether this year or in the past, a New Year's resolution to get physically healthier? All right, quick show of hands. Just how many of you have ever done that, whether this year or in the past? All right, good number of us, right? Okay. All right, keep your hands up if you have actually fulfilled this resolution. You know, by the end of the year, you're like, yes, I got healthier, I accomplished my goals. All right, some of us, all right, okay, not as many, all right, those are the people we need to learn from, I guess, right? Like, they're doing something well. I recently learned that the second Friday of January is officially known as Quitter's Day. It's a little one of those, like, made-up holidays, like, I don't know, like, National Ice Cream Day, or today apparently is National, like, Hug Somebody Day, so celebrate later, I guess, if you want, you know, people already do it, okay, great, okay, but National Quitter's Day is apparently a thing, the second Friday of January, so that was January 12th, not that long ago, and apparently this came about because Strava, the app that some of you guys use to track your runs, or also apparently track other people's runs while you sit on your couch. I don't know if people do that. Apparently they did some research where approximately 80% of people who made New Year's resolutions to exercise and be healthier quit by the second week of January. And using whatever, you know, research strategy they had, they somehow were able to predict that that second Friday of January was that fateful day when the motivations of most quitters begin to decline. Hence again, Quitter's Day. And I guess it caught on enough where it's become a thing, where people know it as that. And if you've made it this far past January 12th, well done, right? You're part of that 20%. You're doing pretty good so far. There are a lot of reasons why someone might quit things like their pursuit of physical health. And I'm sure you can think of some on your own. But one common one is feeling like you're not seeing results. Maybe you put in the time, the effort, you even got a gym membership, but at some point, you've plateaued. You hit a wall. You've seen some progress, maybe, but then it just kind of leveled off. And with that as well, there could be a lot of different reasons, but here's the thing. To see continued growth and improvement, we not only need to add things to our lives, we also need to cut out the things that hinder our progress. For example, you can regularly go on runs or lift weights or choose to get a basket instead of a cart and use that as weights while you do calf raises while you're waiting in line at the grocery store. And all that will help, right? All those things contribute to it. I have thought about doing that before, by the way. But if at the grocery store, that basket is filled with pints of ice cream because you like to finish every meal with a bowl of it while you're sitting in front of the TV, then at some point you're not going to get much healthier. And in fact, you're more likely to decline in health over time. In order to progress towards your goal, you need to cut out things. In this case, your daily dose of ice cream. The things that hinder or maybe even are detrimental to your growth. This principle is not only for our physical health, but it applies to our spiritual health as well. In order for us to grow in our relationship with Jesus, it's absolutely important that we do things like read the Bible and pray. You know, those are kind of like the exercising, if you compare metaphors here. And also, we need to turn away from the things that keep us from drawing near to God. That can mean small-scale practical adjustments. So, for example, you might cut out late-night video games or Netflix binges so that you can wake up early the next morning and spend that hour with Jesus. But it can also mean larger-scale changes. Things like uprooting strongholds. Now, what's a stronghold? To answer that, I want to tackle a different topic first before we get into it. And just make sure that we're all on the same page about something very important. A reality that we see in Scripture is that we are all in the midst of a spiritual war zone. The Bible is very clear that we are all in the midst of an ongoing spiritual war. The Apostle Paul is probably most explicit about this in his letter to the Ephesians, when he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul and the other New Testament writers, they knew that we are all in the midst of this spiritual war, that there are spiritual forces constantly at work trying to wage battle and gain access to our souls. Now, I want to be very clear about something when I say this, when I talk about spiritual warfare. Followers of Jesus belong to God, right? That is a fact. You belong to God. You are God's possession. And because God is much greater than Satan, we have nothing to fear. We are his. We don't have to worry that, oh, what if one day the devil, you know, overcome? If you belong to God, if you put your faith in him, you belong to him, right? There's no fear that we're going to come out of his grasp somehow. Satan can't force his way into your life as a follower of Jesus. However, he can come in and gain ground if we let him. Some of this is familiar to those of you guys who were at Encounter recently. You see, what we have to know is that unlike what the movies show us, Satan's primary weapons aren't like spooky physical things like flickering lights or stuff like that. His primary weapon is lies. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus describes the devil as a murderer, but notice his weapon of choice. It's lies. And in fact, Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. And the thing about the devil's lies is that sometimes they're hard to detect. They're not these outrageous lies that anyone would be able to tell is a lie. Sometimes they seem like the truth, at least in that moment. And therefore, despite our efforts to keep him out, sometimes we might unwittingly let those lies in. And from there, allow Satan to establish a stronghold within us. And so that brings us back to that word, stronghold. You can think of a stronghold as territory that the devil gains in our lives, real estate that he claims as his own. And this is dangerous because from there, he's able to have greater influence on our thoughts, to the point where eventually those thoughts can become patterns, which then can lead to regularly occurring harmful behaviors. And if all this is left unchecked, could lead us further and further and further away from God and ultimately away from life and instead towards destruction. You can kind of imagine it, picture it as this slow and steady rotting from the inside, where it might look okay on the outside, but just slowly, little by little, there's decay going on. To put it in another kind of flow diagram here, believing lies or false arguments can lead to the establishment of strongholds, which can then lead to new false thought patterns, which can then ultimately lead to destructive habits and behaviors. We've lost the slides. Okay, so that might have been a lot for some of us. Maybe a little bit too abstract. So let me give an example here. Let's say that for whatever reason, you begin to entertain this lie that you are not loved. This is very clearly a lie, by the way, because the Bible tells us over and over again that God loves us more than we could ever imagine. So this is the truth is that God loves each one of you. To believe that we are not loved is a lie, just a blatant lie. But maybe you've had a rough day, or maybe someone that you're close to, maybe they were having a rough day and they responded to you in a cold or hurtful kind of way. Well, the devil can use that as an opportunity to feed you this lie that you're not loved. And maybe in that moment of weakness, you actually begin to entertain it. Rather than kind of batting it away, putting it aside, you begin to kind of let it sit there in your mind that you're not loved. And if that idea stays there, it's not properly addressed and pruned, and instead it's allowed in, then, well, the enemy now has this opportunity to establish a stronghold. And through that stronghold, continuously feed that lie. And over time, that lie could then lead to new false thought patterns. So maybe you begin to think, well, people would love me more if I were more attractive, or if I were funnier, or if I were more successful. Or you might believe that I'm not loved because I'm just not good enough. Or even worse, that I'm not deserving of love. These thought patterns can then lead to destructive habits and behaviors. Things like maybe excessive striving for approval, where all your life is about gaining that approval of that person. Or maybe you form addictions, things like maybe eating disorders, out of this misguided effort to be more attractive. You may live with anxiety or bitterness, or even resort to things like self-harm. You know, this is just one example, and maybe you relate to it, maybe you don't. But whether you do or not, hopefully you can start to see how this works. And this might also help you to see that the presence of strongholds keep us stuck. You may be a Christian, you might believe in Jesus and the life and the freedom and the joy that comes, and you might have experiences of that from time to time, and praise God for that. But when we allow these strongholds to stay, when we don't address them, as long as they are there and continue to be in our lives, we'll get stuck. We'll plateau, we'll hit that wall I was talking about earlier. So knowing all of this, the question now becomes, how can we break this power of these strongholds? How can we be free from these strongholds? Well, it's only going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul states that, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Paul is saying here that the way that we destroy and overthrow strongholds isn't going to be through human tactics or strategies or just great willpower and determination. That's the flesh that he's talking about, right? So it's not just through our works or our efforts, but he says it's going to happen only through divine power, by which he means the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only by the Spirit's power that the devil's lies, those arguments, those lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God can be destroyed. To use language that Paul uses in Galatians 5, he urges us to walk by the Spirit, because then and only then will we not gratify the desires of the flesh, that sinful desire that we have within us. So knowing this, this is why the spiritual practices are so important and so effective. You see, these rhythms we're talking about aren't just good habits that act as moral counterweights to the vices of our lives. Sometimes we believe, maybe including some of us here, that if I, commit to a practice, if I pray more, then that'll kind of make up for that thing I did, that sin I committed. If I give, if I serve, then, that'll be the counterbalance to that wrong that I committed. That's how we sometimes think, right? This moral counterweight so that we feel at least a little bit better about ourselves. But that's not what spiritual rhythms are. They're called spiritual rhythms for a reason. They open us to the Spirit, and they enable us to live with and from His power, a power far greater than anything that any of us could muster up on our own. Things like strategies, willpower, you know, like plans, like Bible plans, all that have their place, and they're important, they're good. So I'm not saying you toss that out. But by themselves, they lack the power to bring about any sort of lasting change. To overcome the grip of things like addictions and the lies that fuel it, we need a higher power. We need to live by the Spirit. And for that reason, all the practices, the ones that we've talked about, the ones that we will talk about, all of them in one way or another are ways to find freedom from strongholds. Just for example, a scripture points us to the truth and thereby helps us to take captive every lie and destroy it like we saw in our passage. And something like prayer, for example, is how we call out to God in our weakness, where we can hear from him and receive from him. So all the practices are great. We need them. They're necessary to be part of our lives. But there's one discipline that I want to highlight this morning. That's the practice of confession. Practice of confession. In my experience, confession is one of those spiritual disciplines that is easily forgotten and neglected. The other one that comes to mind is fasting. Like, nobody likes to do fasting, right? But maybe the same with confession. It's often neglected. It's ignored. In fact, it's quite possible that many of you never even thought of confession as a practice, never thought of it as something you're supposed to implement into your life. But it is. It's really important. Martin Luther went as far as to say, "Therefore, when I admonish you to confession, I am admonishing you to be a Christian." He links the two together. You, as a Christian, you confess. That's part of what you do. And just in case you're not sure what confession is, maybe you're newer to the faith. Confession is the act of acknowledging your sin. It's admitting that you fell short of God's will in a particular way. So, for example, a confession of sin may be admitting that you lied to someone, that you acted on a lustful thought or a hateful thought, or that you've been holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness. Within Protestant circles, confession is typically done in private, if we even do it at all. You know, most of us, if you've ever done it, you probably came before God, whether in your personal time of prayer or maybe during communion, and just quietly in your mind, you tell God how you sinned. You say, "Oh, okay, God, I'm sorry for that thing," and that was the extent of our confession. And if you do that, awesome. That's great. It's obviously necessary that we come to God and confess our sins and receive forgiveness. But if that's the extent of our practice, just this quiet thing you do in private, then we're actually missing out on the full power of confession. You see, for confession to lead to freedom from strongholds, to lead to breakthrough, not only forgiveness, we need also to confess our sins to one another. That's what we see in James chapter 5, verse 16. We read this verse last week, actually, when we talked about prayer. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." You know, as a pastor, I love when Bible verses are like direct and to the point. Like, there's not a whole lot of unpacking I need to do. James just tells us directly, healing comes when we confess our sins to one another and pray with one another. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, some of you heard what I've just said in the last couple minutes, and a part of you just froze up inside, and not just because it's super cold outside, but you're like, you got like really tense thinking about this. Part of you might be thinking like, "Wait, Pastor Chan, are you telling me that I need to confess my sins to somebody else? As in, open up and share my brokenness, my shortcomings, those filthy flaws, those secrets that I've been hiding with another person? That sounds crazy. I don't know about this one. You know, there's seven disciplines we're talking about. I'll skip out on this one." Right? That might be kind of where your mind is going with this. And if that's you, I first want to acknowledge your fear, because yes, it can be daunting sometimes to open up ourselves about anything, let alone our sins. There's often shame wrapped around our sin. And so the idea of letting someone else see that can stir up anxiety and fear of things like judgment or rejection. And so because of that, we'd rather hide ourselves. Maybe think that, okay, I'll just figure this out on my own, but you know, nobody else needs to know this. And I understand that temptation. But here's the thing about sin. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote this book called Life Together, in the book he says, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. In other words, sins and strongholds only gain more ground, more power, more influence over our lives, the more that we keep them in the dark. When we hide our sins and live that double life of hypocrisy, where we look fine on the outside, but unbeknownst to others or maybe even ourselves, where we have that sin, we're experiencing this slow and steady rotting that I mentioned just a while ago, this poisoning where just slowly it spreads until it consumes our whole life. That's what sin does when it's not brought into the light. However, when we confess our sins to one another, that changes. Here's more from Bonhoeffer, same book. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought into the light. The unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged. A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother or a sister knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of that other person. When we confess our sins to one another, we not only are just sharing with another person, we can encounter the presence of God. And with that, we can experience and receive God's grace, his forgiveness, and the power to be healed and set free from strongholds. This is why groups like Alcoholics Anonymous, just for example, which, by the way, started as a Christian organization, had so much power. It's a space where people can come and confess their sin, in this case, alcoholism, their addiction to alcohol. Or another example, this is why groups like our freedom groups here at Symphony can also be so powerful and freeing. You know, in our freedom groups, we do talk about practical knowledge and information on how to fight addiction from, you know, pornography or other lustful thoughts and desires. So there is a teaching element, a learning element here, but the real power comes, the real power to break strongholds comes from sitting with others, not hiding, but coming before others in person, bringing our sins into the light within the safety and power of God's presence revealed through one another. And these groups are starting up very soon. Actually, it's not too late to sign up. So if you're wrestling with sexual sin of various kinds, I encourage you to take this step. Take this step to come before brothers, before sisters, to find freedom. You know, this is also why things like inner healing or counseling or encounter retreats are avenues to freedom. All these things, they use different, you know, methodologies and approaches and teachings, but really at the core of it, the common denominator is this idea of bringing our brokenness and sin out of darkness and into the light. But going from hiding, living in shame, and bringing it out into the open, and exposing the works of the enemy before God. That's where the power comes from. Let me share a personal example. Many years ago, when I was in high school, I was in a relationship, and long story short, without going into a lot of details, there were a lot of things that were done that were unwise. And even back then, like, I remember just feeling so regretful, and so I would confess to God. But even then, there was a part of me that couldn't shake the guilt. Years would go by, and you know, the memory would pop up every once in a while, and I'd be filled with guilt again. So I would confess to God again, but it would just never felt like it fully went away. And sadly, over those years, I never once considered confessing to anyone else because I was afraid. I was afraid of what they might say, that they might view me differently after I share. And so I kept the sin hidden. It wasn't until about 7 years after the original incident that I finally confessed to someone. I was having a deep conversation with a close friend, and in the middle of it, I just kind of felt this nudge, this push from the Spirit to share this. And so even though I really didn't want to, I started sharing, and it took a long time to get the words out of my mouth. But once I did, once I finally confessed this sin to my friend, this brother that I trusted. I kid you not, at the end of it, I finally felt that release, that freedom. From that day on, I had that freedom. And you know, it's not like the memory disappeared. It's not like God just kind of erased it from my mind. You know, I know it happened. I know it was part of my life, my history. But there is no guilt or shame associated with that anymore. This sin was finally brought into the light, and with it came freedom. Symphony Church, when Jesus began his ministry, he quoted the prophet Isaiah and declared that he came, among other things, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the oppressed, which tells us that Jesus made a way for us to live in freedom and wants us to live in his freedom. And so now it's on us. It's on us to commit to the practices like confession so that we can live in that freedom. So with all of this, how do we actually practice confession? I just want to wrap up by giving a few practical guidelines. The first is to regularly set aside time for inner examination. Set aside time for inner examination. Some of us already know what needs to be confessed. You know, as I've been talking, things have been coming to mind. Maybe you've been writing it down. Or maybe it's something that you've been, you know, thinking about, mulling over. And so for you, it might just be a matter of just confessing. Simple as that. But for others of us, there may be things we're just unaware of. We're not aware of because we just live so busily, just not even thinking about what's going on in our hearts. Or maybe it's been so buried deep to the point where it's just become a part of your life. By setting aside time for regular examination, what we're doing is not just examining by ourselves, but allowing God to move in our hearts and reveal the areas that need his forgiveness and healing touch. And in a lot of ways, that hour with Jesus that we've been talking about, that's a great place for this to happen. Of course, during that time, you spend time in the Word and meditating on it in prayer, but it can also, part of that can also be devoted to allowing the Spirit to convict us of our sin. And so as you do this, as you sit and examine and allow the Spirit to minister to you, it's possible that you might begin to feel some guilt. And when you do, I want to encourage you not to run from it, which might feel a little bit weird to hear, especially from a pastor from the pulpit, like, hey, hold on, I thought Jesus came to free us from things like guilt and shame, and yes, he did, 100%, but just bear with me here. Guilt in and of itself isn't actually a bad or wrong thing, and in fact, it can be a good thing. Guilt is what helps us to realize that we've done something wrong. Just as the body, the physical body, has pain receptors to let you know if you've accidentally touched a hot stove, for example, guilt tells you that something is wrong. In fact, the only people who don't feel guilt after doing something wrong are sociopaths. And you don't want to be one of those, right? Guilt becomes problematic when it morphs into shame, right? That's when it becomes a problem. Because shame turns the what into the who. So guilt says, what I did was bad. That was wrong, which can be helpful. But shame turns that into, well, I am bad. And that's when it becomes problematic. So when the guilt comes up, don't run from it, but let the weight of that sin lead you to God, lead you to the cross, to confess first to God, knowing that it says in John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So come to God. And then from there, make a plan to confess your sins with a brother or sister in Christ. That's the next thing. Make a plan and actually go and share with a brother or a sister in Christ. I generally recommend that you share with someone that you have a trust relationship with. So strongly recommend not sharing and pouring out your soul to someone you just meet on the street for the first time. Very unwise, most cases at least. Definitely don't do that. But it could also be someone like, let's say, maybe they're not necessarily like your best friend, but like your microchurch or family group leader, someone you trust and have that respect for. I also strongly recommend that it's someone of the same gender. There are certain things that are much more appropriate that way. And if you feel like you don't have someone like this in your life, you can also share and confess with me or the other pastors, and we'd be honored to walk with you. Having said that, though, confession of sin can actually be a great way to deepen an existing spiritual friendship. You know, if you have a friendship, it's maybe not that deep yet, well, taking that step of confessing your sins to one another is a great way to take a step and deepen that friendship. And when it comes to the actual sharing part, you don't need to make it a big deal, but also don't just start like blurting it out as soon as you sit down. You might overwhelm that person once you do that, but rather, simply maybe say something like, hey, would it be all right if I confess some sins to you? You know, give that opportunity for that person to say yes. And once they accept that invitation, begin sharing as openly and candidly as possible. And although ideally this would be done in person, because I think that's generally the most effective way to engage with others, it doesn't necessarily need to be. I, right now, with that same friend I mentioned earlier, when I confessed that sin, I've been sharing confessions with this friend over text. We live in different cities, but you know, we want to continue to grow in our faith, grow in prayer for one another. So when we have, you know, something to share, we'll text each other. That's our way of confessing our sins to one another. And it's not ideal, I'll admit that, but it is better than nothing, better than not doing it at all. And so that could be one way that you take this step. So that's the second thing. Make a plan and confess to a trusted brother or sister in Christ. Finally, it's my last point. We want to turn or return to God. Or in more Christian terms, we want to repent. As I've been saying, confession is the way to breakthrough and freedom, but confession by itself won't get the job done. It's not enough to simply just get something off your chest. There needs to be a personal and active decision to turn away from it and instead towards God, which is what repentance is. Another verse we read last week that applies today is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We see here that if we turn from our wicked ways and then turn to God, right, seek his face, then there is both forgiveness and healing. Sadly, it's possible for us to confess, to kind of just air out the things of our lives and our hearts without actually turning to God. And then on the flip side, it's possible for us to repent, to kind of just feel bad in a very general sense. And yeah, we turn to God, which is good, but we may not actually confess the specific areas of sin. And therefore, those strongholds may still remain. When we do either of these, we fall short of freedom and healing. So as we confess our sins to one another, we also want to make sure to repent, to turn or to return to God. One way to do that is to partner confession with one or more of the other disciplines. For example, and maybe most obviously, we can pray on our own and, of course, with others. That's what James 5 tells us, to pray and confess and pray with one another. We can also link confession with worship. We're going to talk about worship later in this series, but worship is a clear and tangible way for us to turn our attention to God and allow the Spirit of God to move within us. And that's something we can obviously do in a corporate sense as well. However exactly it's done, confession and repentance must go hand in hand. So make sure not to neglect that part. You know, our spiritual enemy would like nothing more than for us to keep our sin hidden, to allow this stronghold that he has to continue influencing our lives. But we are called to freedom. So let's continue to commit ourselves to the things that lead us towards greater intimacy with Christ and keep us in his freedom. Amen. Let's pray together.